of the different Gospels that are read at Christmas time, and you see the Christmas still being kept here in the church for the 40 days of that very happy season, I'm thinking of one Gospel in particular, a part of which we read on the Sunday after Christmas. It's the Gospel story of the purification, the presentation of our Lord. St. Luke writes that there was a man in Jerusalem named Simeon, just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was in him, and he had received an answer from the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Christ of the Lord. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and he took the child Jesus into his arms, and he blessed God, and he said, "Now thou dost dismiss thy servant, O Lord, according to thy word in peace, because my eyes have seen thy salvation." In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. I always wondered about Althea's name, and yesterday I took a moment to look it up. It's a beautiful sounding, rather elegant name for a girl to have received. It turns out it's from the Greek. It means wholesome. Althea, in Greek mythology, was some minor figure involved in some sort of a Greek tragedy, and they say that this name was made popular in English by one of the cavalier poets in the 17th century, Robert Lovelace. It's not a saint's name, not as far as I could find, so Althea will have to be the first saint to carry that name. With Althea's passing at 94 years, I think not of Greek, but of Latin. And you know that our Mass, the Mass you just assisted at, the Mass for Althea, was sung and read in both of those languages. There's the Kyrie. We'll have it again when we have what's called the absolution, when the priest goes around the coffin with incense and holy water and prays for her soul a last time in church. O Lord, have mercy. And then the rest of the Mass is in Latin, the ancient language of the Roman Empire, the language of the church, and for many centuries, the language of all educated people. And then there's a bit of Hebrew in the Mass, too, like the word Hosanna, or sometimes one hears Alleluia. And that's because the Mass is a sacrifice. It is the representation of the sacrifice of Christ's death at Calvary. It becomes present here in the sacramental or symbolical way, but a real way. Our Lord is actually dying on the cross. And so the three languages in which our Lord's name was written, I-N-R-I is the shortened form of it, over the cross, those three languages that were used at Calvary for our Lord's title, those are the languages used at the Mass, and then it takes us back. Takes us back really to ancient Rome and to the time of the catacombs. Now, of course, most people don't know Latin, but we always say, well, that's all right, because at the Mass, what we're doing is we're talking to God, we're praying, and then, of course, we're trying to listen to Him as well, because the Mass for us is not a community kind of an event, a celebration, nor a communion service, nor less is it a class. But the Mass is actually Calvary. It's a mystical, a spiritual event of the deepest import. Well, I was thinking yesterday about Althea's life, and there's a Latin saying that came to me. One of the pagan Roman writers of the Latin era said, "They also serve who only stand and wait." And that's what I want to talk to you about this morning. That would go for waiters, wouldn't it? Or for any kind of a servant or maybe a soldier. Even if they're never called to do anything, they get the credit for it because they stand ready to carry out the order. They're waiting to receive their orders. And this is a wholesome attitude for us to take about God. I use the word wholesome on purpose because that's what the name Althea means. It's an Althea attitude to take about God and God's will. Today we would say it is, well, in the modern way they would say it's spirit-filled, and St. Luke would write, well, the Holy Ghost is in that person who has that kind of an attitude. We are, after all of us, at God's orders, and we are waiting upon him and waiting for him. And the idea and the goal of the Christian life is that when he comes, the Lord, we'll be ready to enter with him, the bridegroom, into the marriage feast. But we wait not just for the end of the story, our story perhaps, but as we pray every day in the Lord's Prayer, the Our Father, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Whenever anything happens to us, whether it seems to us good or bad or indifferent, why, that's God's will. At the very least, we would say, well, God allows that for his greater glory, you'll see one day, and for our own good. And ours it is to say with the Virgin Mary, Our Lady, fiat, that's Latin for, let it be done, thy will be done. A great help in keeping up this Christian attitude, wholesome of waiting, this kind of a waiter attitude towards our life, whereby we stand ready to carry out the orders to go or to stay or to do or to suffer when we are so bidden by the Master. A great help in keeping that up is to pray always, to pray with Mary, as well as to her, to keep our hearts servant-like. That's what she told the angel. The angel saluted her as full of grace. And she said, well, I'm just God's little serving girl. I'm the handmaid of the Lord. The rosary, which is a Catholic's companion every day, it was certainly Althea's, the rosary helps us to keep up this kind of a spirit. The rosary is an interesting prayer. It's worth a pause for a moment. It was Althea's daily prayer. The rosary, it keeps our fingers busy because we count the prayers, and the prayers that we say with our lips are the prayers mostly from the Bible, the St. Luke, the Our Father, and the Hail Mary, and a little bit from the Catholic Church. And then while we're doing that, there's something else we're doing with our head and with our heart. We're thinking, pondering, meditating on some of those gospel stories of the life of Jesus and of Mary. Like our life, they are full of mysteries. They are mysteries you're only going to figure out if you pray. Some of them are joyful mysteries. I was looking at the nice pictures of Althea on the funeral home website yesterday with the obituary. What a nice idea that was, to see all the pictures of Althea as a baby and then as a youth and then going through her life. Of course, only you would know who was who, and this is Aunt so-and-so, and this was this Christmas or this was this Easter, because you're in the family. Well, it's the same thing for all of us who are in God's family, the church. We should know who the characters are and when what happened to who, and the best way to do that is to tell the story to ourselves a bit every day, and that's really praying the rosary. There are more than just joyful mysteries, though, in the rosary. There are five ones for sorrow. Then I think of Althea. I think she had an interesting way of facing sorrow with deep faith, and especially when the sorrow affected her family. I think of the sorrow of Judy's death, and everyone counted on her so much, and of her death that God didn't wait for her. Nevertheless, Althea had an interesting way of being strong and rather quiet, and very, very prayerful, in holding things together. She was, and then sometimes, every now and again, for your family life, for Althea's, and for everybody's, as for our Lord, sometimes there are glorious mysteries, wonderful things that happen, great memories, and you don't want to forget them. Well, those are the glorious mysteries. She was never without her beads. She loved them. Prayed her rosary every day. It helped her, I'm sure, to figure things out wisely during her long life. The rosary serves for us as a kind of a chain ladder, you might say, to heaven. It's a tool that keeps us going, and it's a chain, like the chain they use in snowy climates around tires so that the cars can keep going despite blizzards. To pray with Jesus and Mary is to think about things, to consider, to ponder, to ask, and to love. Now, what is it that could keep us better attuned to God and to His will our whole life long, up until life's end, as we wait for God to show His will and His good pleasure to answer our prayer, to speak to us, and to lead us, like Simeon in the Gospel I read to you just now, into the temple of His glory? Well, that's prayer. Prayer does all of that for us, and prayer at our fingertips, why, that's a rosary. You know, at some point, I used to pray for Althea to have a long life, and I'll tell you the story of that. A number of years ago, we all lived in Sharonville. Our church was in Sharonville, and then Althea and Kim, they lived in Sharonville, too, just a few blocks from our old church. And then her health went down. Her legs, especially, it troubled her quite a bit for years, and they finally, well, they gave out. And Althea, so devout and so full of faith, she couldn't make it to church anymore. The old church, as old churches had steps going up, and they were pretty much beyond her. One of the ideas of our new church that we have out here is that everything's flat, so you can just come right in. You don't have to worry about fighting steps. Once, one Easter, I remember that Kim brought her over, and I had a little garden outside my office, and she came in there, out of the car into the garden, and then there we had our visit, and I gave her confession and Holy Communion. But then I wanted to start visiting Althea at the house in Sharonville. Only, like many older ladies of a certain generation, she didn't want me to come because I think she was afraid that the house wasn't neat enough, as though the priests were coming somehow to check the lady's housekeeping. And I know that she was a great animal lover, and there were lots of little critters around and things, and she loved animals very much. But the priest isn't coming for that, not for a social call. When the priest comes, he comes to bring our Lord, to put our soul into order and to feed us with our Lord's body and His blood. Well, anyway, as I used to walk around Sharonville and pray my rosary every day, I would often go past the house, and Althea was there, and that's where Kim was too, and I would see the porch, and I would sometimes think to myself, you know, it would be a good idea, maybe Althea could just come out to the porch on a summer's day, and we could visit there, and I could give her communion. Well, somehow, that never quite worked out, so I used to pray for Althea to live long enough to get back to receiving the sacraments again. Maybe in the hospital or perhaps in a nursing home, so that a priest could come and she could start receiving our Lord again regularly. And she did. God heard that prayer. And for years now, towards the end of her life, a priest would come and pray with her every few weeks and bring her Holy Communion and confession and the consolations of the church. And those other years when she couldn't get to church and she didn't want the priest to come to her home, why, those were the years, I'm thinking today, when God was waiting for her. He waits for us, you know. He does. He waits for us with great love and with longing and with patience until perhaps we think the time is right or we are ready. What a humble God we serve. He's waiting for some of you, I'm sure, right now. Actually, we always think to ourselves, well, she was 94, and of course she was ready to go. And we think, well, I'm not anywhere near 94, so I suppose I have a long time, and I don't need to worry about those things. But there are no guarantees in life. Our Lord waits for us, but He won't wait forever. The best way is to be waiting ourselves for our Lord, and as they say in some places, to be waiting on Him, His will, with prayer, and especially, I think, with a rosary. and to long, as Simeon did in that gospel, to hold the baby Jesus in our arms, which is what we do, if you think of it, when we receive him in Holy Communion. With God that close, being right in your arms, on your tongue, in your soul, you could really say, Lord, let your servant depart now in peace. My eyes have seen thy salvation. We do a lot of waiting in life, don't we? Children wait for Christmas or for maybe for a birthday or vacations, and adults, some adults I think they wait every day in traffic, you know, or store or the doctor's office. I remember when I was an altar boy, this age of those boys who served so well this morning, everybody at a funeral, everybody used to wait at the door of the church for the funeral director, Mr. Turowski, to put on his scarf and his coat before the ceremony proceeded at the very end. And everybody just sort of waited for him. That was just part of the routine. There's lots of waits that go on in our lives. The elderly, I suppose, they're waiting for God, and they're waiting to die, and bit by bit, the body starts to go, and sometimes even the mind goes. But you know, if we use our time for waiting well, then we won't mind when the time comes to be waiting for God, Simeon-like, the consolation of Israel, since God has so often waited, after all, for us. Oh, you know, with death, waiting is not over. In our Catholic belief, souls go to a place called purgatory, sort of like a giant waiting room, if you will, where souls are purified and prepared for the immense, unspeakable joy in the love of God. We can't say when they go to God or how long that might take, but we do know that it is our business to help them, and we do believe we can help the souls in purgatory by our prayers, a rosary, or our sacrifices, or having the sacrifice of the Mass offered up. Scripture says in the Old Testament, the book of the Maccabees, it's a holy and a wholesome thought to pray for the dead. There's that word again, wholesome. It's a holy and an Althea thought to pray for the dead. Remember Althea, won't you? Remember her. Remember the example that she leaves you. Remember her life, the patience of her waiting. And never forget to pray for her. God bless you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.